It's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by your Spirit. Your grace is sufficient. And we give you all the praise, and we give you all the glory. Thank you for it, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, we are going to be back at where we were at last week. War, casualties, and pitfalls. This one's going to have a subtitle to it. I don't know how far we'll get into it, but it'll be back to the future. So we're gonna look at some things and some scriptures and continue to teach you how to get strong towards revival. Hallelujah. I heard a really good message yesterday. I wanted to, it was already named, but I wanted to name it Baby Shark. So I never heard that. And I said, oh my God, what is this? Candy goes, okay, you got to hear this. And so then I'm singing it to my granddaughter today, pushing her, so it gets catchy, okay? So it was a great message by Homer. It really was. The Holy Spirit brought just very powerful word. Very powerful. Hallelujah. I'm going to review some tonight, and we may get stuck in the review. That'll be all right, because that's where we'll need to be. Hallelujah. Turn with me before we get very far into our review to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Chapter 12, actually. Now, we're going to read some of this, and this is Paul's definition of God's grace to him. And Paul is a hero of mine, and I'm sure of yours as well, because not only was he a man that wrote doctrine and lived a very righteous life, but he also was a war hero. He was definitely a war hero. And if we go by sight on what we see, if we go by sight on what we see sometimes in our services, or if we go by sight even in your personal life, you know that you can't live by sight. You know that if we're going to receive revival, we cannot live by sight. And Paul was a man that was a war hero, and we're going to read a few of these verses here and pass over, not what we did last week, but talk about some things concerning pitfalls and as I said, casualties of war, because we have had several casualties of war through the years. That would be a discouraging subject, except that if we look back, not to put our eyes on those things, but to look back to learn, then it can affect our future in a very positive way. What was, when I said back to the future, probably your mind thought of that old, series of movies, the sequels. There was two or three of them. What was his name? Marty McFly or something like that. Yeah. And, he was always going back, but it was always affecting something in the future. And he went through a time machine, and it was pretty cute shows, most of them. And by today's standards, pretty clean. So, but anyway, anything that we're looking back on, we're looking because we're examining our future course with the Lord. And Paul was a hero of mine because Paul carried a spiritual and a mental toughness concerning his life and his life going forward. And I'll tell you this, what you already know, if we don't attain to this kind of strength, we never can receive an outpouring. Because one thing that we know is this, there is, and this is where we pick up last week, there's always a war. There's always a war. And Pastor Dave used to say it like this. It used to help me. I didn't like to hear it so much, but it helped me because it made me feel part of a company, a band of brothers and sisters, is that he said, you're always three places in this life. You're either beginning into a war, you're right in the middle of it, or you're at the end of one. So you know, pick wherever. And sometimes that can be multiple, or it's just one big war, but it'll have multiple fronts. And we talked about those multiple fronts last week. But understanding really that there is always a war going on spiritually, it really helps you. It really helps you if you are part of the revivalist group. Tonight, obviously, I'm teaching revivalists. You're here on a Wednesday night. I'm teaching revivalists that for some reason can't be here. Maybe they're working, or maybe there's something going on that they couldn't make it. And some people said, we'll be watching, but we can't make it tonight. And I really appreciate that. But if we're going to stay the course, one of the things that we have to always remember is that there's always a battle, and we can't get isolation. If the enemy ever isolates you, you're pretty well done for. If you begin to think, and if he convinces you that you're on an island of yourself and that your battle is the only battle that's going on, yours might be a very tough battle, but I can tell you one of the things that we all need to keep in focus is that if you're on the road to revival, every one of your brothers and sisters are in some kind of fight. He's not going to leave you alone. He's not going to leave you alone. We said this last week. Anytime you come to, and this doesn't mean you shouldn't live in peace, but our peace is through dominion. In other words, it's not that he just, if you ever go through reprieves where things are like more settled, and you will in life, I believe it even happened in Paul's life, although his life seemed to be a steady fight, but there was probably sometimes he could breathe. You know, there was, because he said in one place, I know how to be debased and I know how to be exalted. So there was some exaltations even in the realm of man where he went through it. But this is where Paul lived, in a place where he said this in chapter 12, verse 7. And I think it's good for us to read this. He said, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. So Paul had an abundance of revelations, and he wrote those things down, and they're called epistles today. Okay? So we're reading those abundance of revelations. Did everybody got that? So he didn't keep those secret. The Holy Spirit had him write them down, and they're called all the epistles of Paul. But there was because he had all those revelations, Satan wouldn't leave him alone. It's the same Mark 4. If you get something and you stick to it and you do it, then Satan's got to come and he's got to do his best to stop you. Well, Paul said, out of the abundance of revelations, again, which turned into epistles that he wrote and we read, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now, this is amazing to look at, because all of us fight the devil. But I don't know that there is a devil by name or identification that is specifically assigned. They'll come and go, and you'll fight them. But this one had a specific assignment. He was a messenger of Satan to buffet Paul and to keep him, to see if he could distract him, to see if he could get his eyes off on the pain instead of the process. If you ever get your eyes off on the pain, the emotional pain that's coming to you, it's a symptom. It's there, it's real in the sense of it's there, but if you ever get your eyes off on the pain or the symptoms physically or emotionally or the circumstances, it makes the battle hard. You can't say that it doesn't exist, but it has to be in the peripheral of your view. You know what the peripheral is. You can see straight forward, but over here on the side, you can see motion from your eyes, but you're not looking directly at it. You know that the enemy's out there, but you can't set your eyes on him. Your eyes must be on the Word. And Paul here says here, because he was receiving all this from the Lord, a messenger of Satan was sent to buffet him because they just couldn't leave him unchained. I mean, you just, they could not, as far as in their economy, Satan calculated and said, this man is getting, he is turning the world upside down. He's even correcting what could be misled original apostles. And because he was so adamant about doctrine and staying in the word and staying true to form, Satan sent this messenger. This word messenger means, it's that word angelos, which means angel, which there was a specific angel, fallen angel, that was sent to buffet him, lest he should be exalted above measure. This thing I besought the Lord three times or thrice, that it might depart from me. Now, we won't go into it, but if we read the previous chapter, we know what the buffeting was. All the buffeting is, anybody, any theologian, any doctorate, anybody that tells you that it was a physical infirmity doesn't know what they're talking about. Anybody that says that Paul was undergoing extreme depression because of his past life of persecution and hauling some away to be put in prison, chains, and even death, oh, obviously those things came at him. Obviously his past had to come at him, just like your past will come at you. But Paul said, forget, in Philippians, he said, forgetting those things that are past, I press towards the mark. This guy was winning. He was winning his battle. And so he wasn't living in depression of the past. He wasn't schizophrenic and living an up and down. And the people that will try to tell you anything different just can't read. They just can't read. The chapter before, which was no chapter, is there for a purpose. It introduces you to chapter 12, and it tells you everything that he went through, all the buffeting, all the different things that he went through, everywhere he went. And it was persecution for the word's sake. It was imprisonments. It was stripes. It was all these bondages that the people were trying to put him in. So this messenger of Satan was soliciting other people everywhere he went to beat Paul, to enslave Paul, to do all these horrific things. And those were the things that he said, in perils of the wilderness, in perils of the city, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils of strangers. Everywhere he went, he had these different tragedies, like sinking of ships and all these things that happened to him. He said, I asked the Lord basically three times to take this away from me. And he said, being the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And what he's talking about is when Paul's weakness, there's God's strength, grace that kicks in. He definitely was not, and we've taught on this before, we won't belabor it tonight, but he definitely was not saying, accept this, Paul. He was not saying, accept this, suffer through it. He wasn't saying just suffer through it and accept it. He was saying live under my grace or in my grace, and in my grace there's victory. In my grace there's an empowerment to go forward. So Paul answers the Lord, or answers to us, what his attitude actually became as a result of the Lord getting that revelation. And it took three times, a number of times, for the Lord to speak to him. Or to get this across, and it took him a number of times to petition the Lord. Once the Lord got this across to him, he says this, most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasures. This doesn't sound right to the natural mind, and it sounds like this guy is just, you can put this in a natural form and say, well, this guy's just, he's just coaching us, or he's just trying to cheerlead us up. But this man's speaking out of his own heart and his own experience. I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Hallelujah. The weakness would be like this. The moment that Paul runs out of all of his reservoir of strength, and it doesn't have to work this way. But anytime the tank gets low, when the emotion says, that's it, I can't take another straw, Paul says there's always a strength there that never fails. There's always a strength there. And this is where we have to continually go back for our future, is that we have to always understand this. We cannot ever, good or bad times, divorce ourselves from the truth that there's always a war there, even when things are silent. Even then, when your house is quiet maybe you're starting to catch up on your bills, or you've caught up on your bills, or 16 of the 52 things that you're going through got solved. So now you're thinking, whoo, this feels better. Okay, hallelujah. That, yes, praise the Lord. So that can feel like reprieves, and it is, because God's there in dominion. But always understand, here's what I want to get across, or here's what I think, this is what I hear him saying, is don't ever lose your war shape. Don't ever get out of shape. Don't ever get out of war shape. If you ever get flabby in the spirit and ever start thinking, okay, here's the deal. When we go through it and we either get to a point where we're either going to quit or go forward, and we make those quality decisions, God's grace is sufficient. And then something kicks in. It's like a spiritual adrenaline. And you're like, da-da-da, da-da-da, I'm going to win, kick your butt, da-da-da-da. You know, and it's all spiritual, and you're winning, and you're like, okay, and you're crying, and you are my hope. I am like David. I'll run across the field and kick your butt, take your head off, and then blah, blah, blah. And that's truth, and it helps you get through it, and it can be an emotional in the natural, but it also is a spiritual emotion being fed into your spirit. But once that battle is settled, don't revert back. Don't get flabby in the spirit. Keep your war shape. If you get a reprieve to go take a little R&R. Know that if you're going to come right back and suit up and go right into battle, because it's always there. It's always there. Hallelujah. So let's also go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. That's a favorite scripture of mine. Really good, and I love it. Paul says this in verse 7. He says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. How many of you know that treasure is the born-again life of Christ? That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Paul, you really are my hero. I got to hug and shake that man's hand one day. I got to hug him. You guys will probably be in front of me. It's going to be a hard. I mean, this is after we love on Jesus for a couple million years. We are troubled, he said this, on every side. When the man said every side, he meant every side. I mean, there didn't seem to even be a lunch break with him, that there wasn't something going on. I don't like it. I'm glad he's gone on and he made it through it, but I kind of like it knowing that this has been road tested. And somebody that I don't know how that I would ever in this life equal the persecution that Paul went through. And yet he made it. If Paul made it, I can make it. Okay? We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Man. Cast down, but not destroyed. Now here's really the secret to winning. Always, and everybody say always. That means not getting spiritually flabby. You can go ahead and say that. That means not getting spiritually flabby. I had to say spiritually because you can look at me and say, well, there's a little bit of... a little bit of change that could take place. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Why? Why? That the life of Christ, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. We which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Hallelujah. Isn't that good? Let me, sometimes I kind of like the amplified on certain, this is pretty good. It's pretty close. It may not be, but it has some nuances that are pretty good. 4:7. However, we possess this precious treasure, the divine light of the gospel, in frail human vessels of earth, that the grandeur and exceeding greatness of the power may be shown to be from God and not from us. We're hedged in, parentheses, pressed on every side, parentheses, troubled and oppressed in every way, but not cramped or crushed. We suffer embarrassment and are perplexed and unable to find a way out, but not driven to despair. And that word, even in the Greek, it perplexed, it really does mean this, because I looked it up in the King James many years ago. It really does mean this, not really at the present time knowing which way to go. Now, you know, spiritually speaking, the way to go is to always, in a trial, put your faith and trust in the Word and the Lord. But there are going to be many times in your life in the natural, because of what's going on, if I said to you, or if you said to me, what are you going to do about it, Pastor? At the moment, I may not know. That's okay. I do know He's going to take care of it. I do know it's going to work out. I do know He's going to give me wisdom. The Word's going to empower me. But there might be 10 different things at this point in time. You can't see the end of it. You don't know how it's all going to end. You know it's going to end well. But this is what He's saying. Perplexed. How did He say it in the King James? We are distressed, or we're perplexed, but not in despair. Perplexed means, in the Greek, not knowing which way to go. But that doesn't make us despaired. In other words, we're not crushed in our emotions or confused. Even though you don't know where to go, that's different than being confused. Confused is not knowing how to turn that perplexion into a direction. When you're perplexed, you direct yourself towards the Lord and say, I don't know the end of this. There may be your family's this way, their finances are that way. There might be 6, 7, 10 different things that you're not sure what the next step is, or maybe you can see the next step, but you don't know what step 2 or 3, like when I do that, what's the next thing after that? He's saying this, even when we're perplexed, we're not in despair. Hallelujah. That's strong. That's strong. Hallelujah. Always bearing about the dying. Now, the secret of that, or the truth of that, is to continue to live a lifestyle daily of dying, allowing the life of Christ to be made manifest. Hallelujah. We're going through some things that we said last week a little bit. How many did you get something out of that right there? That was good. We read Psalms 1, or talked about it, that even though we're in a war, that the Word tells us, blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinner. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and His law does he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree, what, planted by the rivers of water, bringeth forth his fruit in his season. The word season doesn't mean exactly like we think of seasons. It's actually in the Hebrew the word perpetual. There will be brackets of time changes as how the Lord leads, or how the Lord guides you, or how the Lord is ministering through you. But if you think that God's going to dry up his river on you to teach you a lesson. That's not God. Perpetual, his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. What we have to understand is, even though we're in a war, there's never, ever an excuse to become a casualty of war. Okay? Casualties of war are those who have either quit or have, by their own volition, chose to be driven out or made other decisions. If we get to it tonight, we're going to talk about a little something a little different about, I'd call them high-tech devils. They're high-tech devils. They classify in the, or high-tech mindsets that the enemy uses to take out people. And he's done it here a few times. And those of you're listening, if we ever look back, we're never going to name names. And we're certainly, when we think about things, not condemning people. But we learn by example from the past to apply the Word of God against things that could possibly come for our future. Hallelujah. Amen. We are an invading army. You know, there's two types of armies. There's an occupational army. We're not a NATO army. NATO army comes in after somebody is kicked behind and won the war, and they're peacekeepers. We're not a NATO army. We are an invading army. That's what we are right now. The Prince of Peace is going to come in the millennial, and we won't even have to be an army then. He's just going to, you know, he's got 50 trillion billion angels. And plus, if he didn't have one angel, his presence, his word, he is the living word of God. He is God. So he sits on a throne. He will sit and reign out of Jerusalem. Man, I want to go sometime. I've been looking at pictures and stuff, and I met somebody at the dentist office the other day, two people that had just went, and they were spent like 14 days over there, and it was like, man, I want to go sometime. I'm gonna get Homer and Candy and Rosie and some of y'all. We'll all go together. Amen. Hallelujah. So, but he's gonna rule out of that place. He's gonna physically rule for 1,000 years. But up until that point, Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against us. We've already went through those series of teachings that the gates of hell are not marching towards us. We're marching on them. And so we're not an occupation. We're not here to keep the peace. We're here to invade. We're here as Joel's army to go past enemy lines. And so if you're going past enemy lines, somebody said tonight, and they were so right, if you're doing anything from God, he's going to come. The enemy's going to come. And that's exactly right. He is going to come. If you are a person who is, you know, fighting the war, and you're choosing to fight the war, and you're choosing to go further in him, it's just, he's going to come. He's just going to come. And if you resolve that, and if you realize that, and if you engage in that, and if you say, I'm not going to become subject to being lullabied to sleep after maybe this particular battle is over, I'm going to keep my fatigues on, and I'm going to keep going forward. Hallelujah. Amen. So let me look just a few. We said last week that the war is always fought on three fronts. It's three places. And it's described in the Word of God. One is the flesh, one is the world, and one is the direct onslaught of Satan, Ephesians chapter 6. We went into the flesh. We talked about that. Galatians 5, this I say, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so it talks about the lust of the flesh. Your flesh, apart from the world even, it has the natural ability to depart from truth. It's like Dave used to say, if your spirit ever, I mean, if your flesh ever gets in a battle with your flesh and your spirit's, you know, you're walking in the Spirit, and we're not talking about the Holy Spirit, it'll think it's been run over by a steamroller. your spirit, your born-again spirit. Homer did an awesome job in that message that I was talking about of just continue to reiterate to us the power of the new nature and how strong it is for us, even apart from the Holy Ghost. And we're about to walk into a season of Holy Ghost fire. Man, if you guys get the chance and make the chance, listen to some of the latest messages that Gary's been talking about the combination of the candle and the tornado, the flame. So, hallelujah. The world, we talked about that, 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Can you say amen? These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Hallelujah. We are in, and the world, now Ecclesiastes says there's nothing new under the sun. I understand that. The same acts of immorality have always been being done from the beginning. But the escalation of how that it's being presented is at a greater onslaught than ever was before. If that city being example, if city A or countryside A was worldly 200 years ago, or that nation was worldly 200 years ago, or even 100 years ago, it was isolated to itself. So you could have some real strong wickedness in certain places, and you could have a revival of truth going on just across the sea at the same time. Now the intermingling of social media and all kinds, I mean, everything that is now also a disposal for us, given to us for the propagation of the gospel, is also, it's the highlight of the world. The world is wicked, and I don't see how it can, but it's getting wickeder. And it wants to put itself right in, it's determined to put itself right in our face. I said last week, even on the church website, there's continual junk on there. And I have to screen that and just see the title and click it off. I mean, there's nothing sacred that the world, and I don't watch the news as much as I used to. They took some anchors off there, some guys that I really liked, and so it's not that would be a sin, it'd be fine, but I just haven't watched it. But I watched some things recently, and I thought, my God, just, it used to be, I'll tell you how the world is. This is an example. It used to be back in the day, now when the day may be mean just not so many years ago, that the fight for abortion and those kinds of things, you know, was based on those that were pro-choice. The fight or the argument would be, well, it's not really defined as a human living being. It's not a baby per se. So we've got the right to make. So our argument has always been, yes, from conception. I mean, when those two seeds meet, it becomes a living human being, and if it dies, if it's aborted or miscarried or whatever, that little spirit goes up there. Of course, it has to, I guess, grow up there, but it's a human being. But their fight was, at least they had, now there was no morality, but they were saying, it's not really a human being. I've heard it twice now. I've heard women get up and laugh about it and joke about it, and I mean be boastful and tell one woman who was up in front, she was on a stage, and she was saying all kinds of stuff, and she said something about, oh, what was it? What's that? yeah, just spit it out. She goes, just bump that baby right out of there. Just, and she was laughing about it. She says, try it. I've had it done. Just knock that baby right out of there. And then another woman was saying, hello, wherever that she was at, like, hello, Houston, or whatever. She goes, man, I've had 3 or 4 abortions here. This is a great place to be. And so they laugh about it. They scorn about it. The world is getting horribly worse all the time. And the thing about that we have to understand is they want to put it in our face. We love them, but we can never, we can't bridge this gap. This gap is getting worse and worse. The enemy is the source of all real evil. We read that Mark 4. I'm thinking to go there, but I think he wants me to move on just a little bit further. We went through the flesh, the world, and the devil. Ephesians 6, principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. The word says in Mark chapter 4, I will remind us of this, is that when the word is sown, Satan comes what? Immediately. Immediately. I said last week, I wish that we could have immediate classes, meaning take him in and shore him up as soon as we possibly could. Because the enemy comes immediately to steal the word. I know, and I believe that you believe this, especially all of you that are here, I know that there's coming an hour that this place is going to be filled. It's going to be filled to capacity. The God of this world has principalities over regions. As sure as you get up in the morning, as sure as you start your day, if you're not conscious of what is around you, you're spiritually at a disadvantage. Hitherto, up to this point, what we're fighting for, you and I we haven't arrived, but we've got it. We've got the understanding that the new nature gives us the power to live above sin. Okay, that revelation, there's nothing better than that revelation right there. But it's going to take that firenado to bring them in here. It's going to take that firenado to break the principality over this region, which positionally is ours to do, and cause a... Why is it? Okay, why is it? All the funeral services I've ever done, Homer's done several. He's always, God's empowered him to do a masterfully job. And it's affected hundreds at the time. It doesn't bother me from the sense of, you guys know, we try to preach like there's 1,000 here when there's 5. That's not what I'm after. It's just that at this point in time, as soon as they leave, within that week, it's taken from them. The God of this world, okay? Anybody that I've ever counseled with that's going through a tragedy, they're always telling me, and I don't, you know, they've got enough on their plate. I don't ever say, no, you won't, but I know they won't. They always tell me, as soon as this is over, Pastor, man, I'm coming. You're going to see me. You're going to see me as soon as, listen, tragedy, this is one thing I've learned by observation, tragedy and hardship does not bring people closer to the Lord. It doesn't. That will go as soon as they can forget how bad they're hurting, they'll stop pressing in. Only the Word of God builds character, and the Holy Spirit brings character. And see, they can't do it. They can't go there. You and I are here tonight to keep pressing in and to know that there's a war. Hallelujah. And that we choose not to be casualties. The Word. I didn't know if we'd go to Mark 4, but let's look at Mark 4 for just a moment. After the list of all the things that can take the word from you, and he comes immediately. Everybody say immediately. When, I'm in John, that won't work. Mark 4. But I love this because he's talking about the word of God here. In verse 21, because he's talked about how the enemy comes immediately to take it, in verse 17, okay, can't get out of it. He says, these having no root in themselves and so endure for a time. Okay, verse 15. Okay. Okay, verse 13. I'll stop right there, I promise. Okay. Sound as bad as Homer now. And he said unto them, know ye not this parable? How then shall you know all parables? The sower sows the word. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately. Everybody say immediately again. And take it. Do you understand how, I know that you don't, because I don't. You do. You really do. Okay, that's what I really want to say. You do, but we don't. How potent the word is. How potent the word is. It is so strong that he comes immediately on the potential that you might do it. But here's the thing. The word sown still doesn't really do anything. It's the word sown and done and did. But isn't it amazing? He'll come on the heels of even the word sown because he's scared that you might did it. I love the message that Gary brought at one of the conference meetings. He said it was a message about deception. Yeah, he said this. He said there's really a third part of being spiritually inoculated against deception. This might not be exactly how he said it. The word, obviously, that's our foundation. Praying in tongues, that's an inoculation. But if you don't do it, if you don't do what the word says, you're deceiving yourself. And that's where most of the church is real fat. I've got a prophecy that has been recently given to me. I was going to read it tonight. I didn't bring it. I'll read it next week. I've been receiving a few anonymous. I know who they're from, but I won't ever say they're good. I'll judge them. And they're good ones, but one is concerning the fatness of the bride of Christ, and yet the reason why it's really good. I wish I'd have brought it. The reason why her dress, and it's really well said, the reason why her dress doesn't fit her well is because she's consumed so much word, but she won't exercise in doing. Hallelujah. That's very powerful. Very powerful. And if we hear the word, that's wonderful. And we receive it where we understand it, and we pray over it with the Holy Spirit bringing forth understanding. That's all. But then the next step is doing, because Jesus said, we know what he said in Matthew, where he said, "This will be like the man who here's how he stayed strong. He built his house." By doing his sayings. That's how we stay strong. But he says here, verse 16, these are they that likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word immediately receive it with gladness, have no root in themselves, so endure for a time. Afterwards, when affliction and persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30, some 60, and 100. Now, again, that good ground is the people that are doing it. You're doing it, okay? You not just hear it, but you're doing it. Verse 21, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed and not to be set on a candlestick? For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifest, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. So the word of God as a candle on the inside of you, as it begins to enlighten you, and there's nothing hid, it absolutely will reveal not only the revelation of the truth, but it also exposes any possibility of your future detriment, whatever could actually take you out of the way. Hallelujah. I like that. The word says in another place, if we be any otherwise minded, he'll reveal this unto you. Okay, so I don't know what it is in Bronk, because I think I'm okay. You could tell me probably, but don't, okay? we've seen casualties through the year. I don't know what it is, but he does, and he'll change me. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. The casualties are those that are not all total losses, but some of them have really been taken out by a lot of different, a lot of different methods. I'm listening. That's why I'm pausing a little bit. As I said before, I said pitfalls, casualties, those kinds of things, I said we'll not always keep those in order as we do this short series, but we'll move a little bit laterally back and forth and maybe jump around into any of those categories. You're under training. The group that is watching tonight, you're under training. We're training. And some of this may sound simple, but it is the basic roadmap to revival. It is. The Lord has not had a group that would raise up in the last decade, several decades, that would walk in purity simultaneously with doctrine and not get weird. I thought maybe we would go to Colossians 3. I love Colossians. Homer's been ministering out of Colossians. But we were going to talk about, and maybe, I don't think we will because we won't have time, but the high-tech devils out of Colossians 3 that get people stirred in the wrong direction in sensationalism. We've had some people taken out of here with sensationalism. We've had some people taken out of here with intruding into, as Paul said, things that they did not know, puffed up, fleshly minded. I'll explain that later. We'll probably get that next week. But I'm listening because I want to say this. Okay, this is how he wants to say it. This would be like for you that are listening and those that are seated here as a litmus test, okay, just kind of where you're at. We have a lot of people that come and they sit here on Sunday mornings, and that's the joy of my heart. Anybody that comes, in a little sense, is helping us because they're kind of sitting on the sidelines and they're saying, okay, this is pretty nice, and everybody's at different levels, okay? But how would you judge yourself as a revivalist, as someone that is wanting to go into the core, put your Navy SEAL fatigues on and say, teach me, Father, where am I at? So what I have to do is I have to preface this because it could be misconstrued, and I don't want it to be misconstrued. It really could sound kind of egotistical on my part, and I don't want it to be that. And I also don't want it to seem like that it's ever going after someone, like an individual. At this point in time, I'm not saying that I couldn't, because I have to check all of my heart as I meditate each each service out, God will go after people in our congregation that it applies, that certain things that are said applies to. But at this point in time, it's not my heart to ever go after any individual. Now, I know you could take that like the good shepherd goes after the sheep. And if I do that, it'll be privately, okay? I'll go visit them or talk to them privately and share some things that'll help them, okay? But at this point, just speaking about what I'm about to say, it's much bigger than anybody that could fall into this category in our congregation or anybody that's watching. We're going into we're going into revival. And for all of us, that is defined over and over again recently, the reality of, or the restoration of the realities of the kingdom. That's what revival is, walking back into them. They're here, but us believing that they're here and doing them, just doing them. We're going back into that. If a man or woman that is on this course says, I am a revivalist, I believe, and I'm wanting to go in, then what I'm about to say is not about church attendance, but it is in a certain sense. This is the part concerning myself. I'm a little careful on. Okay, I don't have any other sideline that I'm doing. I don't work another job. I don't do something else. Remember when Dave used to say, I don't do anything else. This is all I do. This is all I know. This is all I do. And I'm up in the wee hours of the morning, most mornings, seeking God's face, praying, believing for His word to be downloaded in me, first of all, for my change, and then it perpetuates itself out. The word of God comes through me. As I'm doing this, I can say this, and I believe this about myself, because I really want to believe this about myself, and I really believe that it's true, and I say it by the grace of God, I work as hard at what I do as anybody that's working a secular job in our congregation. I believe that. I believe it's that serious. In other words, whatever I present to you, it's not coming like I got it an hour before I come over here. Or I got it. Now, he may change what I'm getting an hour before I get here. Or he may change what I'm doing. But it comes through multiple hours of prayer and multiple hours of study and multiple hours of meditation. And I don't do anything else. I don't have another sideline. I'm not that. This is my life. So if this is my life and God is pouring through me for wisdom to give to you on a systematic basis, and I'm not trying to preach to the choir. You guys are here. Wouldn't it make sense that if the mind of Christ is taking us systematically, wouldn't it make sense that anybody that said, I really believe in revival, I want to be a revivalist, I want to help this thing grow, wouldn't it make sense that they're either here every time the doors open, or else if they can't, I mean, that's their heart, I should say, or else if they can't be here because they live a good ways away or they're working or they're maybe sick or whatever, at least they're tuning in on a continual basis. Doesn't that make sense? I mean, here's the thing. If a man says and doesn't do, he's deceiving himself. Absolutely. If a man or woman says, I'm a revivalist, and they're not here or they're not watching almost all these services, what they're saying is, first of all, that's impossible. They can't be. They can't be. They're deceiving themselves. If they're saying, I'm a revivalist, I believe in what you're doing, and yet the words of life are coming 2 to 3 services a week and giving a directive of, okay, this we've never been here before. Don't accuse us because we're, listen, get in here with us and pull with us. My God, don't stand on the sideline and say, why aren't you there? Jump on in here with us. Lock arms with us. Let's go together. And I don't know, I don't do anything else. I'm not working part-time someplace else. I'm working full-time for the Lord. And so I'm getting the mind of Christ to take us to the next level. If a person says, I'm a revivalist, then if they truly are, I'm just saying this for people to judge themselves that may be listening or watching. And really, it's always the same thing. The people that probably would ever, change by this, they're not here, and they won't hear it either. But I'm saying for you that are listening for the future, you'll know, look, if I am part of a revival, I'll be listening to what the Holy Spirit has to say. I'll be engaging in what the Holy Spirit has to say. The other way to do it is if a person says, I'm a revivalist, but I attend sometimes that church, they would have to be, if they don't attend all the time or watch all the time on a continual basis to know what's being produced here, they absolutely do not believe that we have the words of life. It's either one or the other. They are not a revivalist, or if they really are, well, they couldn't be. So I'm disputing myself. They could not be a true God-given revivalist and have this accessible to them and know it's accessible and then not be engaged in it. Does that make sense? I hope it does. Hallelujah. And that's been the pitfall for many. Many have said, I'm a revivalist, and then they become isolated and they're not hearing. And you know what? Let me tell you, there is a false narrative. It's a false and it's a demonic spirit, but it has to collaborate with the soul that says, I am free, and I am free from the bondage of man. No man's going to have control over me. Okay? That is demonic because it goes against the Word of God. Ephesians tells us that there were five ministries given to the church, obviously with the Holy Spirit working with those ministries. Those five ministries were supposed to perfect us. They were supposed to help perfect us. And for anybody to give you a false narrative or to say something on the side out of the corner of their mouth like, I'm free. Church isn't really that important. You can just mark them right then that they are not a revivalist. You don't have to go gossip about them. You can just mark them right then. You can just mark them in your heart and say, that person's not pulling with us. That person's not on board. And if you don't see them here all the time, they are not pulling with us. And there's a lot of people watching that just couldn't be here. And there's some people going through a season in their life. It's hard for them to get here, but they'll be here when they can. Hallelujah. But it's important. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Are you glad? I'm glad. I'm glad that God gives me the grace to labor for you. That's why Homer stands up here when I'm gone, because he is not, he's taking advantage of what has come against his life. He is not set, but he spends the hours every day. So he spends the hours in the Word. And so and we're not putting ourselves above you. We're just telling you, man, doesn't it feel good when you come to church to know that somebody's labored before the Lord? Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory, 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 glory. I'll finish up with this because some of you said, what is high-tech devils? High-tech devils, and we'll go into the word part of it next week, possibly. They're ones that impersonate God. They're very good at, Mark 4 is the last one, was the lust of other things. Now, we have had people that were, I'd say almost eldership material, and some eldership that have totally reversed and went right back into the world. We've had that. So, again, don't ever think you can't. You can. That's the other thing. Don't ever fall to that pitfall. I mean, if you don't pray for the next few days, you're not going to hit the bars or whatever. I don't think. But you're going to keep going forward. But the high-tech devils are the ones that are really, I really do believe this. And I don't know if I can prove it. I think I could if I went to enough scripture. But I just got to know that there are some devils that are a lot smarter than others. I think there's, because they were all created as angels. So we know the angels have a pecking order. We do know that from the Word of God. So there's some of them that just are really strategists and just real smart. And if you ever get far enough sideways on something, they can, many of them convince you that they can impersonate the Holy Spirit, and they can make people eventually gravitate to where they think they're in God, and it'll take them down a case in point. And this is very rare, but this is a high tech. Someone that was really mature at one point that I knew, and many of you knew, who loved God and was doing the message that we teach. We teach the inroads, and boy, we've been getting a good dose of how powerful your new nature is. And then we teach the inroads, they're the icing on the cake. They bring the spirit that's already righteous, they bring it to a forward position. You know, they accentuate everything that you are, okay? Fasting and meditation of the Word, confession of the Word, praying in tongues, and what was the other one? I know I list four or five. But anyway, all those inroads that person was doing, and those people, but they got a revelation through another group that wasn't us. They got a revelation, they thought, of the love of God. And they got that revelation. Now, don't let this scare you, because it can't happen except you begin to deliberately divorce yourself. That person at this time would have never, ever considered going to the bars. They probably still don't. I don't. They are doing any kind of immoral kinds of, you know, the nasty stuff that we don't want to even talk about. They would have never considered that. But they got into, and I watched them, and it took a while, and I tried to kind of warn them. They got involved with another group. See, here's the deal. In the natural, we can't, now I'm saying this the opposite of what I really mean. We can't really be everything that we're advertising, and we're not really advertising. Because sometimes just look at us. Look at our group. And then you go to other groups that are teaching something different, and they're packed. So your natural mind says, no, wait a minute. And then that thing comes and goes, oh, wait a minute. You're stupid on top of stupid. You're dumb on dumb. Stupid is, stupid does. I mean, just look, open your eyes. Okay, what do you see? I see a full house. 300, 400, 500, 600 people. Okay? They're teaching something. Do you not understand? Hey, dummy. they always think, that's the Holy Spirit. Wake up, call, wake up. Bam, I'm enlightened. What they're teaching fills the house. What we're teaching has emptied the house. So then they gravitate, and then so this person got really on through worship. They got a revelation of love. Okay, love is just wonderful. You know, the love of God, my God. I mean, how can you beat the love of God? That's top shelf stuff, the love of God. Even Dave said that's one of the final, you know, best revelations you'll get before you go into revival. But what they begin to do is, they honed in, they focused in on love, 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 love so much that they began to system. They thought that the love vein was the only vein. In other words, as they begin to look into love, love had some tremendous revelations for them. They began, in certain ways, there were some things that freed up. I don't argue that. But here's the thing. Don't ever on this road, if you see something wonderful, and you can, you'll see different things out of his word, like, oh my God, this is spectacular. And you can follow it. You can look up the scriptures and you can meditate on it and you can focus on it. But don't ever have any one thing, your entire focus, that you divorce yourself from all the others, because all the others cause a tremendous, the word says that we should take, that all scripture is given and all revelation is given. So even in the thing that you're wanting to appreciate, you can't even know that thing and appreciate it best unless it's integrated with everything else. It's got to be integrated. And so this person actually started divorcing themselves and started telling me, well, to start with, I thought it was tongues, but tongues is not really the answer. It's just having a revelation of God. It's just a revelation of the love of God is what I meant to say. If you just know how much he loves you and you can just spend time in worship and love. So time went on and I was trying to lovingly debate that out of them and I could not. And they just wanted to focus on love, focus on worship, focus on love, and then love, 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 love. And then eventually they left. You know, okay, so we love them still. But then as they left, their argument was soon thereafter, tongues is not even for today. Tongues does not, we don't believe that it ever existed for today. We don't believe that, and it was a shocker because these people prayed in tongues for probably 15, 20 years, but they actually then began to say, we don't believe in tongues, we don't believe it's for today, and we don't even believe that we ever, as far as I know what they were saying, we don't even believe that we really ever had the gift of tongues. Now that goes way out there. The worst part about that is this, not only the divorcement of tongues, but then the revelation that because the love of God is so far-reaching, so wonderful, that no one, not Buddhist, not Muslim, not rapist, not child molester, not anyone will ever suffer hell because Jesus paid the permanent price. And they argued that, and I knew that they argued that because the people that were some of the closest people to them that were trying to minister to me that don't even live in this state called me, let me know what their argument was. They do not even believe that anyone is going to hell. The problem with that is this. The blood of Jesus is what gave us access into eternal salvation. It's that belief that you are set apart by that blood, apart from anyone else. That gave you access. When you start trying to manipulate and say those kinds of things, you're in very serious. It's not for me to say that the line has been crossed. I'm going to let Jesus decide that, okay? He can decide that. I've prayed for them many times, but I'm telling you, those things are extremely dangerous. Those things are extremely dangerous. I don't know. I'd almost rather see somebody, run off and get in some nasty stuff and then come back. You know, those things will weird you out and you never come back. Okay, so why do you say, okay, why did you tell that story? To scare us? No, God, no. You guys are here. You're safe, okay? I'm just telling you, they're high-tech devils. It took about 3 years for that to take place. But don't ever think, always stay alert. They're out there. If you don't give them 5 minutes or 2 minutes, you're inoculated, okay? Hallelujah. Did you have a good time? Hallelujah. Stand with me, please. Hallelujah. We got you out of here by 9 o'clock. Hallelujah. Amen. We bless you, Father. We thank you for all of your great goodness and your love to us. And, Lord, let this word sink down in our hearts, stay in our heart. peace be still over all our hearts. Bless all your congregation, those listening. We give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' precious name. Amen. God bless you. Hallelujah.